So Daf Yud Aleph, Omer Aleph, and we're about 10 lines down from the top. In the classical Gemaras, it's the fifth of the wide lines. That's not going to help you for your Gemara, but you'll hopefully find it. So the first word in the line here is Shehem. And the Gemara again goes back to each Amora who opens up his drasha for Megillas Esther with a pasuk, and we're up to Rabbi Elazar. Rabbi Elazar pasuk lay pischa laha parshasa mehacha. He starts his drasha with a pasuk in Koheles. The pasuk says ba'alts be'atz l'tayim atz l'tayim. So if you take a look at the ayin, sadi, lamin, and tuf, you have the word atzlus. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about some sort of a laid-back attitude when you're not working as hard as you could. Yimach hamakore, something's going to happen to the house here. It's going to fall apart. U'beshiflus yadayim, and if he's not active as he should be, yidlof habayis, there's going to be some sort of a leak in the house, like the water is going to seep in. If it's a rainy day, it's going to drop down here. So the pshuto shel mikra here, before we get to the drush of Rabbi Lozer, is the following: she'adam is atzel. If a person is lazy, v'eino misakein pirtza ktana, and he fails to fix up some sort of a small opening, a crack in his betikras habayis, in the roof of his house, is ekev kach, as a result, yimach hamikra, which means hamakara. Hamakara means yishpal habinyan hamakaras habayis. So the house is going to soar, something is going to fall down. Yidlof habayis yitaftev l'toch habayis dlaf hagishonim. So the drops of rainwater are going to fall into the house. And the Gemara is going to now darshan this pasuk as a symbolic reference to the atzlus, to the laziness, laid-back attitude of Bnei Yisrael as far as Limud Torah is concerned. And that's what Rabbi Loza darshans. He says, Shebishvil atzlus, Shehoylem Yisrael, because of the laziness of the people of Israel, Shelo Osku Batorah, Nasa sono shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu mach. Now the word sono shel, thank you Moshe, the word sono here is a euphemism, and basically we're talking about mach means weak or poor. And the Gemara explains the drasha: ein mach ela ani. We're going to prove from a pasuk in the parasha of Erchin that the word mach means a poor person. How do we prove that? Shenemar v'yemachu mi'erkecha. There's a person took upon himself a neder called Erki Olai, that I will pay to the Berakah, to the Kedushas Migdash, I will pay Hegdesh my value, as he sold as an Eved, but he doesn't have the money to pay. And in such a case, the Torah sets up what the law is, how much money he can pay. So normally he pays X, but now he's so poor that he can't pay that X. And therefore they put him in front of the Kohen, and the Kohen will evaluate how much to what extent does he have the capacity to pay. And that money, whatever the Kohen determines, is paid to Hegdesh. So the word in the Torah for someone who's too poor to pay his erchin is mach. And what's mekara? Ein mekara l'Kodesh Baruch Hu. So the word mekara in this pasuk in Koheles is an allusion to God Himself. Shenemar, because you have a pasuk, ha-mekara b'mayim al Yosef. Hainu sh'Kodesh Baruch Hu sh'osas ha-mayim el yonim ha-shel me'al ha-shamayim. Shame kitikra lashamayim. So God created the waters, the higher waters, which are above the heavens, and they are sort of like a a ceiling over the heaven. And that's a symbolic reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who created this ceiling of water on top of the heavens. Okay, now we go back to our pasuk. So our pasuk says, Be'atzaltayim, which means because of our laid back attitude towards the study of Torah, Yimach HaMekare. HaMekare, which is a reference to God, becomes Kaviyachol Ani. God becomes like a poor person, which means that God wants to save Klal Yisrael, but he cannot do so, and there's going to be a gzeirah of Haman. And the reason why Hashem Kaviyachol cannot undermine and vitiate the gzeirah of Haman is because the people of Israel make God into an ani. They take away the power of God to save them because they don't dedicate themselves properly to the study of Torah. So just like in the Pshuta Shel Mikra, the laid-back attitude of a person when he doesn't take care of fixing things up and he's not active, he's not proactive, instead he's very passive, that's going to eventually cause the whole building, the whole house to fall apart. It'll be drenched by the rainwaters that seep in through the cracks, which he didn't fix. It's so too if a person has cracks, meaning he's not doing anything to fix up his lack. He has a lackadaisical attitude towards fixing up those deficiencies in dedication to Torah. In such a case, HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself becomes an Ani. And it means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyochel is not able to do what he really would love to do out of the love for Klal Yisrael and save them and spare them from, protect from Haman. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak Pasuk Le'Pischa Lo'ash Parashas Me'ach, he has a Pasuk in Tehillim. Shir HaMalos Lulei Hashem Shehoya Lanu Yomar No Yisrael Lulei Hashem Shehoya Lanu Bikum Aleinu Adam. And Rav Nachman is going to emphasize the word Adam, that it doesn't say that he was a melech. And Bikum Aleinu, we would think that what David HaMelech is hinting at in this pasuk is that there's a king, you know, some sort of an evil king amongst the nations of the world who rises up against us. But then it should have said in the pasuk Bekum Aleinu Melech, and instead it says Adam. So who is this Adam? Adam v'lo Melech. He was never the king. He was second to the king, right? He was the one who was Bekum Aleinu. Bekum Aleinu means he set up a gzeirah against the Jewish people, Ahashmin is Am Yisrael, and that's Bekum Aleinu Adam. So therefore, what David HaMelech is praising God, Lule Hashem, if not for God, Shehoyalanu, that he was with us, and he would say, Yomar No Yisrael. And why is this dependence upon God so profound? Because of Kum Aleinu Adam, because of a person, namely Haman, who would rise up against the Jewish people. So that's another pasuk in Tanakh, which is a remez to the story of Purim. Ravad pasuk lepiskol ha'parashas miyocha. Ravad found the source for Megillas Esther in Mishle. What does it say in Mishle? Birvos tzadikim yismach ha'am uvimshol rasha ye'onach ha'am. In other words, when the tzadikim are olim l'gdula, that's called Ravos HaTzadikim, then the people of Israel are happy. But when the Rishoyim go up to Gedula, and they become the powers and the dominion over Klal Yisrael, Ye'onchu Yisrael, Ye'onach means they'll give a kvetch, you know, they'll be so overwhelmed by this power against them. And Rava is going to divide up this pasuk into two parts. The first part, which is referring to the Gedula HaTzadikim, is Birvos Tzadikim Yismacham Zeh Mordechai V'Esther. And then it refers to the Pasuk Yichsiv V'Ir Shushan Tzohola V'Samecha. So when Mordechai and Esther are Olu L'Gedula, then the people of Israel are happy, are joyous, and that's the Pasuk V'Ir Shushan. And that's why it says here in Mishle, Birvos Tzadikim Yismacham. But and that's what the pasuk says. The Ksivah Ir Shushan Novocha. So the sadness of the people of Israel when Haman is Olu Gdula is indicated in this pasuk in Mishlei. So the pasuk in Mishlei for Rava becomes the perfect, shall we say, stepping stone or jumping off point for Megillas Esther. Rav Masna Amar Mehocha, he has a different pasuk in Parshas Vayeschanan. It says Ki Mi Goy Gadol Asher Lo Elokim Krovim Elov. I'll read the whole pasuk. Hashem Elokeinu V'Chol Kareinu Elov. So Rav Masna understands that this pasuk is alluding to Haman, because Haman was the one who described the Jewish people as an Am Mephozor Mephorazor Ben Amim. In other words, they're all spread out, the people of Israel, and if that be the case, you could say that they're far away. And this was a hint, although the pasuk itself doesn't say it explicitly, that Haman was claiming that the Jewish people had been pushed away by God. They were distanced by Hashem. That's what all our enemies always claim, that we were rejected. Right? This is a typical Christian theological argument. So the pasuk says, on the contrary, just the opposite is true. It's not true what Haman is saying. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always close to Klal Yisrael. And that's what it means. Asher Lo Elokim Krovim Elov. God is close to us. And he listens to our prayers. B'chol Kareinu Elov. Whenever we cry out. So we may be physically or geographically located at a distance, but we still remain Krovim Elov, close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this is a general statement that's very profound, that whenever you see things on the surface that look like God has chas v'shalom forsaken the Jewish people, no, you shouldn't feel despair and pessimism, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is there and he's close and he's krovim elov and b'chol kareinu elov. In the footnote here, he quotes the Ein Yaakov. As you and I know, the Ein Yaakov is the great anthology of commentaries on Agadata. And according to Ein Yaakov, he says that the Iker Inyan of Nes HaPurim, and it's something you'll also find in the Maral Miprag, is that HaKatzolas Klal Yisrael Hoysa B'koach HaTfilah. The power of Klal Yisrael lies inherent in the power of prayer. You know, we think, Chas V'Shalom, we want to raise our hands up in despair and give up, but we still have one last power, and that's the power of prayer. And that's the only way that the people of Israel could overcome Amalek. And that's what this pasuk says, Bechol Kareinu Elov. And the emphasis here is on our crying out. That's called, in the language of the Maral Miprag, HaKol Kol Yaakov. What does it mean, HaKol Kol Yaakov? What's unique about the Kol of Yaakov? So you can say, Al Pi Pshat, that Yitzchak, when he heard the voice of what he thought would have been Esav, it sounded like the voice of Yaakov. So the voice recognition. But on a deeper level, HaKol Kol Yaakov means something symbolic. The Kol of Yaakov is the Kol of Tefillah. That's why amongst Sephardim, you'll see that very often the name of their prayer books is Kol Yaakov, because the prayer is Kol Yaakov. And then the pasuk says, Vayadayim Yedei Esav. Yadayim Yedei Esav means that Esav is Sholit. You know, he has the Yadayim, he has the upper hand. And that's what Melchemes Amalek is about. But what do we have against the Yadayim Yedei Esav? What power do we have to confront Yadayim Yedei Esav? Kol Yaakov, we have the power of Tefillah. And that's why in the original Melchemes of Amalek in Parshas Beshalach, it says, Kasheyorim Moshe Yodo. What does it mean that Moshe raised his arms, his hands? Bitfilah. And then it says, V'gavar Yisrael, and the people of Israel would overcome Amalek. So our chance, our hope against Amalek is inherent in the Chol Kareinu, Hashem El Kenikub, Chol Kareinu alone when we cry out to Hashem. And this, of course, reminds us of the Agadah Shel Pesach that emphasizes that when did Hashem decide to redeem the people of Israel from Egypt? After Batal Shav Asam, when Vayizaku, they had just a za'aka. My Rebbe used to always say that za'aka sometimes means like an animal cry. It's so basic. It's not intellectual. We don't form sentences and paragraphs. This is not like a tefillah that's well thought out. This is a tefillah that comes out of the cry, almost a yelp of pain. When an animal is in a danger situation, it just gives out a scream. That's the Kol Kol Yaakov. And it's very interesting because the beginning of this pasuk says, "Ki mi goy gadol," and I think, you know, you can translate "mi goy gadol" in two ways, very similar but slightly different. "Mi goy gadol" means who is the great nation? Identify the greatest nation. Or you can interpret it a little bit differently. "Ki mi goy gadol" means why are they a goy gadol? Mm-hmm. Define their greatness. And either way, the answer is Klal Yisrael. That's the nation Asher Lo Elokim Krov Melov. That not only identifies the people of Israel as a unique nation, but it explains why we're a unique nation. Our claim to fame is our claim to this power of tefillah. And that's what Mordechai and Esther are all about. Mordechai and Esther are all about tefillah. And Esther, of course, is famous for gathering the people together in tefillah. And whenever there's Hester Ponim, we need to break out in tefillah. And that's why for Cholim, you know, we try as much as we can. You know, it's very hard for somebody who's a close relative to help, you know, in a case of Choli, but at the very least, to cry out to Hashem in prayer. There's a funny story about my father I wanted to tell you. When my father was a young man, I was an embryo at the time. My father had a massive heart attack. He was one of the first people in New York City to have open heart surgery. And after the surgery, this is, you know, I'm going back a long time in history, in order to make sure he was getting enough oxygen, they put him into a tent, an oxygen tent. And my father's chaverim from the yeshiva came to see him. Some of those names are very famous names. And they came to see him. One of them was, I don't know if you know the name, Bezdin, Rabbi Bezdin, Moshe Bezdin. So Moshe Bezdin says to my father, they called my father Berleib, and that was his Yiddish name. He says, "Berleib, we're saying Tehillim for you in the yeshiva." So my father goes like this. But he couldn't speak. So a few days later when he got well, so Moshe Bezdin says, "Berleib, why did you tell me like this?" So my father said, he said in Yiddish, he said, they said, "Tehillim for Dr. Revel, er is gestorben," he died. They said, "Tehillim for Moshe Sadeh, he died." He says, that was my father's joke, you know, he had that sense of humor. Rav Ashi Omer Mehocha, Rav Ashi said, I have a different pasuk that alludes to the story of Purim. And it says in the pasuk, "O Hanisa," where is this? This is in Shmos. The trouble with Sifter is they don't tell you where the pasuk is. "Oh Hanisa," just 1 second.
Dorim Dalad Lamed Dalad.
Where is it?
Dorim Dalad.
I can't even. Midorim.
Dvarim.
Dvarim. Oh, Dvarim. Okay, Dvarim. Dvarim. Oh, yeah. So it's in the same parasha, actually. Oh. "O ani soelokim lavo lakachas lo goy mikerev goy b'masos b'osos uvimovsim kichol asher oso lachem Hashem elokeichem b'mitzrayim le'einecha." What did Rav Ashi see in this pasuk? The words here that we want to emphasize in this pasuk are goy mikerev goy. Again, there are many ways of interpreting that those words, but Rav Ashi understood goy mikerev goy is the same as goy mitachas goy, which means one nation to replace the other nation. So the people of Egypt, they tried to attack the Jewish people, to subjugate them, to kill their firstborn males, and so forth and so on. And they wanted to perpetrate evil against the Jewish people. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "Goy mikerev goy, I'm going to take this goy that's trying to perpetrate evil, that's Mitzrayim, and I'm going to replace it with a different guy." It means that the evil that the Mitzrayim wanted to perpetrate against the Jewish people would now backfire, would boomerang back on them. That's called Goy Tachas Goy, or Goy Mikarev Goy. So the people of Egypt wanted to throw the Jews into the, you know, Kol HaBnei Yolad HaYa'ora Tashlichu, into the water, and instead they drown in the waters of Yamsuf. So what they wanted to do to Klal Yisrael turned out that in a more intense kind of way, it happened to them. They wanted to kill the children of Israel, and they themselves perished through the waters of Yamsuf. So too, this is where Rav Ashi sees this lokachas lo goy mikerev goy concept. He sees it apply to the case of Haman. That Haman and all our enemies, all the Amalekim, they wanted Lahashmid, Lahargasi, Yehudim, in the end, they were killed by Klal Yisrael. So they wanted to kill the Jewish people. The Jewish people killed them. That's called Goy Mitachas Goy. That what they wanted to do to Klal Yisrael now was done to them. And whatever I said before now is based on the Marsha. Now we're up to Rav. Now it's very interesting. Until this point, every single Amora that presented his thesis opened up with the words, Pasach Hai Parsha Samehocha. This is the first omission. We have the drasha of Rav, but he starts with the pasuk, and he doesn't. Well, the Gemara doesn't introduce it by saying that this is how Rav found the source for Megillas Esther, or an introduction to Megillas Esther. So the Turi Evin or the Shagasarya, he comments here that this member of Rav is really in the middle of all the statements of the Maharam, and it represents a turning point. In what sense is it a turning point? He says, until now we were looking for psukim in Tanakh that would allude to the story of Purim and explain various dimensions of Purim, or for example, Vashti. At this point, we're starting to darshan the Megillah itself. And therefore, it's not pasuk like Pischa L'Inyoni de Purim. It's not like he's trying to find a place in Tanakh which would begin an opening in which we can go through that opening and analyze and understand the story of Purim. That's not what Rav is interested in. Rav is interested in going Kiseder, meaning to take the psukim one by one of Megillas Esther and interpret them. And that's what's going to be, in a sense, a turning point here. You'll soon see Shmuel and then Rav Chia, and it goes on, and none of them open up their statements with that introduction that we've had over and over again in Pasuk Le'Pischa. Vayehi b'me'ach HaShverosh. So Rav starts the Megillah itself. He's not darshaning psukim in Tanakh, he's darshaning psukim in the Megillah. Amar Rav. Rav says, what does the word Vayehi mean? And we've seen this before. Let's cut the word, splice it in half. Vay vehi. These are lashonos of tzar, of crying out of pain. Achashverosh is called Vayehi because the whole story, starting with Achashverosh, is a story of tzar for Bnei Yisrael. Hadad etziv, and this parallels what we find in the Tochacha. This is the Dvarim Perek Chav Ches. Vismakartem Sham li'oivecha lavadim u'shvachos. This pasuk is foretelling the evil that will befall the people of Israel when they will be sold to our enemies as slaves. And at the end of the pasuk, it says v'ein kone, and there won't even be buyers, meaning the goyim are not even interested in paying the money for the Jews, you know, to have them as servants. And this pasuk was fulfilled, this tochacha came to reality at the time of the gzeir of Haman. Because if you remember, Haman's gzeir was the following. I'll read you the pasuk in the seventh parak of Megillas Esther. It says, Kinem karnu anivan mi. This is what Esther is telling Achashverosh. Lahashmid laharga la'avid. Ve'ilu la'vadim u'shvachos nim karnu hechrashtu. In other words, our enemies did not want to sell us as slaves. They wanted to just completely annihilate us. And Esther is saying to Achashverosh, if they would only have been happy to be satisfied to sell us as slaves, I would somehow tolerate it, but I can't tolerate that it's total annihilation. And that's what this pasuk, V'ein Kone, is indicating, that the enemies of the people of Israel are not even interested in buying them as slaves. And when you think about it, you know, during the Holocaust, for example, there were situations in which the Nazis would take the Jews and work them as slaves. But basically, they weren't really interested in working us as slaves. They were interested in beating us,
working us to death,
And that's really true. You know, in a certain sense, some of the Jews in the camps, they tried to make themselves very productive so that maybe the Nazis would keep them alive. But it really didn't work that way. Shmuel has a different pasuk, also the Tochacha, but not the Tochacha at the end of Dvarim, rather the Tochacha at the end of Vayikra. In Perek Chav Vav, it says, V'afgam zos, the Yosam, the Eretz Oivehem, Loma Astim, Veloga Altim, Lechalosam, Lafer Brisi Tom, Kiani Hashem Elokechem. And Shmuel is going to split this pasuk into parts, and each part of the pasuk is a reference to another golus. And he says the following: Loma Astim, I did not despise you, and that's a reference to Yemei Hayivanim, to the period of the Greeks, when the Greeks had all sorts of decrees, you know, religious persecution against the Jewish people during the time of Hashmonaim. And Lomastim, and God says, even during that period, that dark period in time, I will not despise you, but rather I will save you from the Greeks. Veloga Altim, Bimei Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and sent the Jewish people into Golus. Lechalosam, which means total annihilation, bimei Haman, because Haman gazar aleim, his gzeru was lahashmid laharig lavid. Lahafer brisi itam, bimei Parsim. Okay, so here we have a discussion about this girsa, because many have a different girsa. The Duke Sofrim has a ksavya that it should be bimei Romim, which is the last of the gullies. You have it also?
Yeah.
Oh, you don't even have bimei...
No.
Wow, you don't even have bimei Parsim.
In the previous, the low gealtim, I have bimei Espasianus.
Ah. Okay, so for that you have to know a little bit more about Jewish history. I don't know if he gives you a little history lesson there on the side, but... Let's just get that. I just want to get the general picture which Shmuel is trying to convey, and what is the message that's written in this Tochacha. Again, on the one hand, the Tochacha is indicating all sorts of periods of Jewish history which will be persecuted, the worst of which is Haman, who wanted to completely annihilate us. And it would seem, on the face of it, Lahafer Brisi Itam, which again was during a certain period of time, when it's the Romans or the Parsians, it makes more sense to say the Romans. But the pasuk starts by saying, Loma Astim, I did not reject you, I did not despise you, Lahafer Brisi Tam, to violate my bris. My bris is still a commitment, and I'm still good for my word. Ki ani Hashem Elokechem, and I will be with you. And this is an additional remez to another period of difficulty, Bimei Gog u'Magog. In other words, the pasuk is giving you like an overview of all the gullios and telling you about all the gullios that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not remove himself or his hashgacha, he's not far away. He's not removed from his chesed to Klal Yisrael. And then even though all these nations tried to destroy Israel, they never succeeded. Again, as I said before, in our time we have a nation that tried to destroy Israel. I mean, he did a pretty good job, and in many countries he was came out a total success. You know, you think that the Sfaradim, sometimes you get the impression, oh, you know, the Holocaust was against European Jewry and Ashkenazi Jewry and not the Sfaradim, but in Greece.
Mm-hmm.
Because my wife and I were in Greece, and we went to the Jewish museum there. Hitler did an amazing job. I mean, he killed 64,000 Jews. I mean, by far the largest percentage of Jews. I mean, in other countries, it was even higher. I mean, I think in Holland, he destroyed 90% of Dutch Jewry. But nevertheless, we still survive. So, and I always think of the fact that if not for the Holocaust, how many Jews would be alive today? And if somebody told me that it would be more than 40 million
more
Jews.
Okay.
The Masnisa Tana, we have a Brisa that also darshans the same posuk in Vayikra that Shmuel darshan, but in a different vein. Lomas Tim, Bimei Kazdim. Now this is the period of time of Daniel and his three cohorts, his three friends. Shamariti lahem, lomastim means I was still with the people of Israel, even during the period of the Kaznim, even during the period of Bavel, and I gave them these great leaders, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Vazariah, and they were appointed as heads over the Babylonian empire. And therefore the Babylonians were not able to do evil against the Jewish people during that period of time. So that's Lo Ma'astir. So again, here we're talking about a period of time in which our enemies had planned to perpetrate evil, but they never actually succeeded. Lo Galtim Ibnei Ivanim Shamarit Lem Shimon HaTzadik Chashmonoi Ivano Matisyo Koi Godo. And God sent the people of Israel these great leaders, and through their actions, their activities, there was a Chul Yisrael. There was a tremendous redemption for Israel. It was Rabbi Me'ad Me'atim. The Girsa here is also problematic, by the way. It says here, Shimon HaTzadik, and then it says, V'chashmonoi u'bonov u'matisyo. Now, Matisyo is the Chashmonoi. If you may Matisyo, Chashmonoi, Kohen Gadol. So the Girsa that we have is very problematic. It should say, Shimon HaTzadik u'bonov. And then say Chashmonoi, and then it should say Matisyo Chashmonoi. It probably should say the following: Shimon HaTzadik Umatisyo Chashmonoi Ubonov. Well, I left out Kohen Gadol, but you get the point. Lechalosam, again, repeating what we saw in Shmuel with this advice of Bimei Haman, his gzeru is destroy the Jewish people. That's called Lechalosam. She'amadati lahem, but I lo ma'astim means I didn't reject them. But I gave them two great leaders, that's Mordechai and Esther, and through them the Gzeir of Haman was completely annulled. Lafer Brisi Tom Bimei Parsium. What do you have? Bimei Romium? Alright, we have Vinagius of Parsium. Shemadati Lahem. Here you do have Parsium. Yeah. Okay, good. Parsium. Yeah, probably because of the next line. Shemadati Lahem Shalbeis Rebbe. These are the descendants of Rebbe Vachachme Adoros. And through them, there was a kiyum of Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael continued to survive. Ki ani Hashem Elokeichem, and this is a reference to the end of days, Li'asid Lavo, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, during the Golios, promises us with a divine covenant that He Himself, Bechvodo V'atzmo, will be Goel Klal Yisrael. And that means that the ultimate Gula will be similar to the first Gula from Mitzrayim, Lo Yidei Malach, Lo Yidei Shliach, Ki ani Hashem. She'ein kol umah v'loshin yecholu lishlok b'hem. This is the bottom line of the Sol Drasha.
What does it mean, Lashon?
Lashon, I think, means a language. An umah is a nation, and a Lashon is a language. Like you may have two kinds of Italians, and they speak different dialects. You know, so they belong to one umah, but they belong to two lishonos. But that's a phrase.
I think there's, I don't know, maybe.
You have any comment over there?
I think that there's a concept like in Europe, like there's 18 countries in Europe, and there's actually 36 nations. Wow. There's groups of people who live within, like in Spain, there's a group of people that Spain has made a deal with.
Oh, I see.
So that they can have their own culture, their own,
sort of like an independent.
Or classic example is, although it's not as classic, in Canada they have the Quebec, which is French speakers.
French.
So they're, although it's French comes from France, but right. The idea is here's a whole nation right. of French speakers who identify with.
Right. So the question is, would that be an umo or would that be a lush? Like the French Canadians. So on the one hand, they belong to the same nation,
Canada, but they speak
another language. I think in Canada, in Montreal, I think the official laws, you're not allowed to put up signs, public signs in English.
Or they have to be the smaller.
Or small. Maybe they allow you the small. They're more French than the French.
Right, but that's not a good example, because North America is not an indigenous. Like the people who live in North America are not indigenous, but. The Indians. Maybe
does anybody, you have anything in your commentaries about Uma V'Loshim? Because that's a pretty famous phrase, Uma V'Loshim, but Osh is pointing out that sometimes we say things over and over again without paying attention.
But Alasha, there's people who speak a particular dialect or speak a Alasha.
Right. They could belong to the same Uma, but they're two Lashonos. Right. What about the opposite? Can you possibly have two different umos? You could have that also. You could have two different umos that speak the same language.
Yeah. Right. Okay.
In a certain sense, maybe the lashon is something that unites people together if they speak the same language.
But what divided everybody up in Migdal Bavel? It was the Lashon. They didn't have land. Right. They didn't have
Initially, they spoke the same language.
They all spoke Hebrew.
Right, and then when they divide up into different languages, they became different nations that spread throughout the world.
Right.
Rabbi Levi Omer Mehacha, right? So he wants to analyze the Megillah from a different pasuk, and he's talking about Hashem talking to Bnei Yisrael after they crossed the Yarden, and they should conquer the land, the seven nations, and settle the land. And Hashem warns them about how important it is to destroy the seven nations. He says, "Im lo torishu es yoshvei aretz mipneihem." If you don't get rid of the people, the indigenous populations, they're the seven nations that occupy Palestine. Then vahayashar tosiru mehem, those who you will allow to survive, you can begin to see where this might be a remez to Sheol and Amalek. And Agag, right, and so forth. So, Kol Asher Tosiru Mehem, I'm reading the whole pasuk. Lesichim Beinechem, like thorns in your eyes. Letznina Beinechem Bitzivchem, like thistles in your sides. Bitzaru Eschem, they will become your enemies. Ala Oretz Asheratem Yoshvim Ba. See, there's a whole debate today about whether that applies to the Arabs who occupy our land, you know, whether or not we have to get rid of them or not. You know, Meir Kahane has his shita, but you know, we live in a very democratic society, and I saw already now that they announced new elections, the Arabs are already saying how many seats they're going to get, because they're going to get every last Arab to vote.
Yeah. Dead or alive.
How many seats they have now? I think 14, no?
They're going to,
I don't want to say that
loud.
For now, the
reason they have so much power is because they're united.
Right.
Okay? But Gaiva is very great in their nation too.
Right. So anyway, Reb Levi, getting back to Reb Levi, he's pointing out that this pasuk is an allusion to Purim. Why? Because the whole possibility or reality of Haman existing and Haman instituting his gzeira against the people of Israel was because of the compassion that Sheol had on Amalek. And he didn't destroy Amalek. And from the, you know, from the Tzetzayim, from the descendants of those, or let's say Agag, even according to one day in the Gemara, who he spared. Or some say he spared the women folks, some say he spared the children. I mean, this whole sugya yuma about exactly what was left after Sheol's Melchom against them. But whatever was left, that compassion led to the birth of Haman eventually, who would want to destroy the Jewish people. And in a sense, the symbolic reference to this whole story of the compassion of Sheol and the enmity of Haman is in Lo Torishu Es Yoshvei Aretz. If you don't, you know, it's very nice to have chemla and compassion, but from a Torah perspective, even compassion has to be within a certain context. Reb Chi Omar, he has a different pasuk, Mehacha. Now, this pasuk is the very next pasuk from the one that Levi quoted. So it's really the same idea as Levi. And it says that if they won't be Morish Yoshvei Aretz, if they don't expel the people and destroy the people that occupy the land, V'hoya kasher dimisi lasos lahem es elochem. And this is a warning to the people of Israel that the gzera will be fulfilled at the time of Haman because you did not destroy his ancestors, meaning Amalek. Now, until this point, the Gemara presented the introductions of various Amoraim to the parish of Gzeres Haman, to the Nes of Purim. Now, from this point on, the Gemara is going to darsh in Psukim in the Megillah. And the first pasuk says, "Vayhi b'me'ach Hashverosh u'ach Hashverosh Amalek behodu v'adkush shem v'esher me'ev medino." And the Gemara wants to know, what is the significance of the name Achashverosh? You know, you and I might have said, well, that was his name, period. But Chazal see a name, something symbolic. And here we have a few opinions. We start with the opinion of Rav. Rav says, if you take apart the name Achashverosh, Omar Rav, it's notrikun for Ach. In other words, you take the first two letters, and then Rosh, at the end of, right, the last three letters. So it's Ach and Rosh. What does this mean? Achiv shall Rosh, uben Gilo shall Rosh. In other words, the pasuk, the name of Achashverosh indicates his relationship with somebody. Somebody who's called Rosh. And we'll see in a second who that somebody is. But he's considered Achiv shall Rosh and Ben Gilo shall Rosh. Okay, first of all, we'll answer the question, who is this Rosh? And then we'll come back to the concept of Achiv shall Rosh. So Achiv shall Rosh, who is this Rosh? Achiv shall Nebuchadnezzar HaRosha Shenikra Rosh. Now, if you take this Gemara literally, it means that Achashverosh was the brother of Nebuchadnezzar. That's not true. So you can't take this Gemara literally.
He was a granddaughter.
Right. But he was not related to Nebuchadnezzar, but rather Achiv means that he had the same ideology as Nebuchadnezzar, the same enmity to Klal Yisrael, and therefore he is Achiv shel Nebuchadnezzar shenikra Rosh. Now, where do we see that Nebuchadnezzar is called Rosh? And that's a pasuk in Daniel. It says shenemar. When Daniel himself was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he says, Daniel says to him, "Antu Resha Didahava, you're the head of the gold." And we're going to see soon what that means. And Ben Gilo, which also means a certain affinity, Shel Rosh, in other words, he's Domelo, he's similar to, when you want to talk about two friends, one is similar to the other, you call him Ben Gilo. It means they have the same traits. And it also might mean on a deeper level that they have the same mazel, meaning they were born under the same star. And again, who are we talking about? Who's this Rosh? Who? This is Nebuchadnezzar Harag. He destroyed chunks, major numbers of the Jewish people when he destroyed the Migdash. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the Gemara says that on the Har Bais himself, he took the lives of 80,000 Kohanim, I think, if I remember correctly. Don't quote me on that. But and now we get to Achashverosh. Who Bikesh, Achashverosh desired, Laro, to destroy all the Jews. In other words, even though the Gzeira officially was formulated by Haman, but Achashverosh was behind it, and as he signed and sealed it. And who, if we go back to Nebuchadnezzar, Hichriv, he destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, who, Bikesh LaHachriv, and Achashverosh, likewise, wanted to be Machriv. Now, where does it say anywhere that Achashverosh wanted to destroy the Mikdash? In fact, there was no Mikdash at the time of Achashverosh. So what it means is Bikesh Lahakru, that the time of Koresh, which was a little earlier than Achashverosh, the Jews came back from Bavel, and Zerubbabel began to build the Beis HaMikdash under the Rishus of Koresh. And Achashverosh wanted to, and actually did, stop the construction, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash midway. And it took years and years and years until they finally got the green light to continue building the Beis HaMikdash. And Nemar, Uv Malchus Achashverosh B'schilas Malchuso Kosvu Sitna Al Yoshve Yehuda V'Yushalayim. Now, this was a ksav, this was a some sort of a letter, a document that was spread out throughout the civilized world at that time, and it was all full of Sitna Al Yoshve Yehuda V'Yushalayim. Sitna means poisonous words that would pollute the minds of everyone. Basically, I guess you'd call it anti-Semitism. I mean, just like, again, it's somewhat reminiscent of Hitler, because, you know, the Nazis used every single publication, every single method of promulgating hatred against the Jewish people. And I saw once an article on this topic, and I can't remember where I saw it. I was really going to prepare for this morning, but I haven't yet found it, so I'm going to continue looking for it. But what happens here is that there are two different nations that join together. One is represented by Achashverosh, the other is by Haman. Haman is Amalek, Achashverosh is Paras Umadai, and the Bavliim get involved, the Kazdim, everybody gets involved in this letter of Sitna, which was spread out throughout the world. Let me just see if he points out anything on the bottom here. Oh, he says that what's the root of the word Sitna? He's basing himself on Rashi, that Amdu Lehem L'Satan, they were like a Satan to prevent the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So at the time when the Jews started coming back to Eretz Yisrael, they wanted to build the Beis HaMikdash. At that time, the enemies of the Jews sent out a sitna, a letter of a satan, to try to stop the Jewish people from building the Beis HaMikdash. And if we had more time, I would tell you that Achashverosh, his main purpose was to destroy the... He didn't want the Beis HaMikdash. He was antithetical to any Kedusha, any sanctity. He wanted to replace sanctity with Tumah. And if the Jewish people would be annihilated, which was, again, initially Haman's plan, we have to give Haman credit, right? But Achashverosh was on board because he had a whole agenda to take over the earth with the opposite of Kedusha, and that would be with Tumah. That's why the Jews were so guilty, as we'll soon see later on, for partaking in the banquet of Achashverosh, because that banquet of Achashverosh was like almost a political statement that we want to undermine the Kedusha, the sanctity of Klali. So that's why he shows up in Big Day Kahuna. And a lot of the words that describe the banquet are reminiscent of the building of the Mishkan back in the time Moshe Rabbeinu, because he wanted to build his own Mishkan. He wanted to replace Jerusalem with Shushan, and Shushan would be the center of a corrupt and polluted society that would undermine the Kedusha, the sanctity of Klal Yisrael. One last line over here, we'll finish this up. And that's Shmuel. Shmuel has a different interpretation of the word Achashverosh. The name itself is made up of two words, Shachar and Esh. Now again, in order to you have to play word Scrabble over here in order to get Shachar Esh here, because it's not exactly in order. If you take, for example, the Shin, which is the third letter of Achashverosh, and you put it at the beginning of the word, then you get Shachar. But again, you have to skip over the Aleph. In any way, this is called a black fire. A black fire always indicates some sort of depression and some sort of a terrible, terrible situation. And this is a remez that Huksharu Pneim Shal Yisrael, that as a result of this gezerah, the faces of the Jewish people became black. They became shadowy. They were almost like starving, so to speak. Beyomav at the time of Achashverosh. See, he blackened the faces of Israel with worry, and they were afraid that they were all being destroyed. Kishulei kedera, like for example, if you put a pot over a fire, if the fire is too hot, it burns it and blackens the underside of the kedera, and sometimes it even goes to the side of the kedera. And this is all because of the gzeros that Achashverosh perpetrated against the Jewish people. After this, we have Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Hanina, and they too offer alternative interpretations of the word, the name Achashverosh. So we'll stop here, and I'll take this opportunity to wish you a wonderful, wonderful Shabbos. Shabbat Shalom, and Mirz Hashem, I'll see you Yom Rishon.